Welcome to another message of hope from Gateway Family Church. For more information or to contact us, please visit gateway.asn.au.
Oh, we missed the ending. Sorry. Pity it's American. She is mum. She is mum. Happy Mother's Day, all the mums here today. Just before we get started, I just wanted to talk to you quickly about Innovate Weekend, which is coming up in 2 weeks. Now, I mentioned last week that Innovate will be sort of the crowning of this series that we're doing on being branded with Christ. And we're really looking forward. It's a Saturday morning. We're going to have breakfast together at 8 o'clock, and it finishes at 12:30, and we're going to see three amazing speakers, one of them being Alianne Miles, who is a researcher with MacCrindle Institute, which is one of the premier social researching institutes in Australia. And she's going to be talking to us about sort of trends with spirituality in Australia at the moment. And, you know, our heart as a leadership is that the Gateway people do not sort of blinker their eyes about what's happening in society around them. Quite the opposite, that we are open and curious and wanting to learn for the sake of the gospel. So I'm hoping that all of you will be there. Now, the cool thing is it's free, and all you need to do is to register online. So if you just go to the Gateway website, there's a button that you just tick, and you'll be able to register for free. So that's the 27th of May. There are more details in your information pack if you want to know about that. Yes. Yeah, obviously we need to register so you can cater. So if you're thinking, oh, look, I'll just come on the Saturday morning, that creates havoc. We could do that. We say, if you eat anything, you're in trouble. No, we won't do that. We'll be generous. But please, register. Did you see that? You're speaking from all of those women who've tried to cater for events over the years and never know what numbers are coming. So let's do a little bit of a review of what we talked about last week. We've been talking about what it means to be a brand ambassador of Christ. And if you're a guest here today, or if you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, we're so glad you're here. You are getting an inside look at what Christians think and what we're striving to do. And I'm hoping that it inspires you, because very often the picture that the media gives us of people of Christian faith is not a very positive one. And we spoke last week about this having a smell about us. And, you know, Mother's Day. Who got perfume, by the way? Anyone get perfume for Mother's Day? Oh, someone did. Okay. It's a very, very common gift. We want Christ followers to smell of grace. We talked about this last week. And how do we do that? We have to admit our own brokenness, and we're talking about humility there. We see people through God's eyes, and that's compassion. We see the good in people and we call it out. We encourage it, because whether people are followers of Christ or not, there is good in us, because we've been created in the image of God. And one of our tasks as brand ambassadors is to call that good out of people. We make space for people who we disagree with, and this is patience. And we talked about not just tolerating people, because tolerance is not good enough for a Christ follower. We love them, and often that requires perseverance. That was last week. Now, this week, we're going to talk about another essential ingredient. Now, we talked about smelling of grace. Well, there is something else that we should smell of if we are Christ ambassadors, and that is goodness. That's a fill-in on your outline. We need to smell of goodness. Now, immediately, this brings up a problem for me, because what one person considers good is not what another person considers good. There are so many answers to that question, but one of the things about Christ followers is that we are people of the book. We have the scripture of God which guides us. And so what we're going to do is go back to what God says is good. Now, the first time that we see the word good used in the Bible is actually right back in Genesis. Right at the beginning of the Bible, when they're talking about the beginning of all that there was. Now, we can argue about whether that's whether Genesis is a scientific sort of list of what happened or whether it's a poetic understanding of what happened. But the bottom line is that God created. And the Bible says that when God created this beautiful world in which we live, he looked at it and he said, it was so good, so very good. So I wonder if, you know, can you get an imagination in your mind of what the world looked like before we mucked it up? When God originally put it together, what it looked like, what it felt like, what it would have been like to live in that world. So that's what God means when he says good, the way his creation was originally made. So goodness looks like this. It's orderly, it's peaceful, it's abundant, it's generous, it's flourishing. That's what goodness looks like. And in the New Testament, there are so many verses where God is calling us to be good. Let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Let God transform you into a new person. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things. Things that he planned for us to do a long time ago. And you are a chosen people, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are called to do good works. And what does God see as good? Well, he sees the way he set up his original creation. That is what is good. So to do good works means to restore the world to the way it originally was. To restore the world. So why is it good? Why is it good to give to the needy? Because God's original world was abundant and generous, and there was no lack in it. I heard a beautiful story last night about a young Gateway mum who was in Frankston and saw another mum struggling with her kids and with a pram that was falling apart. And this mum unpacked her kids and her stuff out of her lovely pram and handed it to that other young mum. That's what I call an act of restoration. Restoring things to the way it should be. Why is it good to forgive your friend when they hurt you? Because God's original world was full of peace and love, and there was no conflict. Why is it good to care about the pollution of our environment? Because God's original world was beautiful and flourishing with a perfect balance in nature. So as brand ambassadors, we are called to be restorers. We are called to be restorers. We've been called to put right the effects of a broken, lost and disordered world. That's a calling on our life as brand ambassadors. Now, I have confession to make here. I love those shows on TV where they flip houses. You know, they buy something like this fixer-upper and they turn it into something beautiful. Now, I'm going to show you a little bit of, you know, those reveals. Don't you love the reveals? Where, you know, the couple who've had the wrecked house come in and, you know, they're so excited. But what I want you to do is we're not going to watch all of this, but a bit of it. I want you to imagine this in the spiritual. In the spiritual, what it's like for someone to find their whole life restored. Okay?
This is it, babe. Are you ready?
I'm shaking.
Wow. All right, we could go on and on. But in the spiritual, I feel like as Christ followers, we're the ones that are back in the studio, you know, and we're watching people, encouraging people to walk into this brand new life that Christ gives them. And I can see them going, oh my Lord, I had no idea it was this beautiful. I had no idea my life could be like this. And we're sort of sitting back there. I know Sal and Mark, we've had the privilege of sitting back with tears in our eyes and watching people go, this is amazing. Well, we never knew life could be this beautiful. I think this is why I love these shows, and I just realised this week, it's like it clicks with something in my soul. I think this whole Cinderella thing of taking something broken and making it beautiful and new, that's what we're called to be as restorers. And that's what God wants to do with each one of us. Because God wants this world to be orderly and abundant and generous and beautiful and flourishing. And you know, we can do this individually by smelling of grace and goodness wherever we go, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our families. But what I love about the church is that when we are at our most effective when we gather together as communities of faith. Because when we gather together in the church, we can have a massive impact on the community. You know, in many ways, our community looks like this. And we're called to do this to it. You know, you wonder how we do that. Well, I was just thinking of some of the many ways. At the moment, we've had an opportunity for people to go into Sky Primary School and work with broken kids for an hour a week. And we had over 15 people last week sign up. There's still opportunities for you to get involved in that. That's restoration. Our whole youth program, where we've got somewhere wonderful and safe and encouraging for kids to go on a Friday night, that is restoration. In PNG, what we're doing with the school in Moitaka, in the middle of the slums, that is a huge restoration project, where we've gone in and seen the brokenness in that slum, and God has said, we can restore some of the things that sin has taken out of this community. I was even thinking boot camp, which, you know, they do three mornings a week. Boot camp is restorational. It's trying to restore our chubby, slack bodies to the way God intended them to be. When we come together in worship, that is restorational, because we get broken out there during the week, and we come together and we stand in worship, and we hear the beautiful truths of God and how we are loved and forgiven, and we are restored again. It's restorational. You know, mothers, we are great. One of our callings in life is to be restorers. In our families, we are often the ones that are making our homes beautiful, or I don't just mean physically, but I mean spiritually and emotionally as well. Mothers are called to be restorers. But you know, what does it take to be a restorer? You know, if you're going to restore a house, it takes patience. You have to sort of look at it. You have to study it. You have to look at the layout of the house. You have to work out what needs to be done. You have to see what's broken or not so good about the house. And then you see what's good. What do I need to retain? I wonder if we can apply that same principle. Just for a moment, I want you to think about a situation that you might be involved in that needs restoration. It could be a lunchroom that you're in every day, which really has quite a toxic environment. It could be a school playground, and we all know how toxic schools can get. It could be a work site, Josh, where you're, you know, working with a group of guys on a weekly basis. It could be something happening in your family. You know, there could be certain people in your family, whenever you get together, there is something broken. A couple of questions. If you want to be a restorer, you need firstly to listen. You need to ask questions and say, what is broken here? Ask God to give you some insight. What is broken here? Maybe something or someone needs to be confronted. That's a hard thing, especially if you're in sort of, if there's a bullying culture of some sort. Sometimes Christians are called to confront. Does something need to be clarified? Is it that, you know, maybe I've seen it happen in families where this one believes that this happened, but this one believes that this happened, and if someone just got the two together and said, you know, let's make it really clear. Neither of you are right. This is what actually happened. You know, sometimes we need some clarification, and that calls for godly wisdom. And then does something need to be celebrated? What is good? What is good in that situation? And maybe, as I said last week, you can call the goodness out and encourage that. Christ ambassadors have a huge advantage over people without faith, you know, because we know where the story ends. We've been given a glimpse of what the end of all time will be like. And we get that in the last book of the Bible, Revelation. I love this verse. It says, he'll wipe every tear from our eyes. Death is gone for good, tears gone, crying gone, pain gone. Look, I am making everything new. So God's purpose is not just to save individuals, but to bring about a whole new world which is full of justice and peace and love. And in the end, brokenness and injustice and all their effects will be wiped out. And that vision of the future should engage every one of our relationships wherever we go. I wanted to spend the second half of this time together talking about some big issues. You know, we can go micro and talk about, you know, how to work within families and workplaces, but I want to look at some big issues that are affecting society. Because Christians, if Christians are called to be restorers, it's not only in our families and our homes, it's in society as well. So I suppose I'm going out on a limb here because I'm aware that not everybody will agree with me on some of the things I'm going to say now, and that is absolutely fine. As I said last week, we can make space for people who don't agree with us. But I just wanted to open up the conversation on a few issues. So can I say, if you don't agree with what I say, please don't write me a nasty encouragement card. But talk about it, you know, in your families or with your friends. So, are you ready? Okay. To be restorers in our community, God calls us, and I've just picked three things that are on my heart. You'll have other things, but these are on mine. The first one is, he calls us to fight for the sanctity of life. You know, enshrined on every page of Scripture is God's love for everybody and the preciousness of human life. So I believe that has some implications. Firstly, can we defend the value of life for those yet to be born? Can we affirm the dignity of people who are disabled? Can we fight for the value of every life until it reaches its natural end? So let me unpack that a little bit. Obviously, I'm talking about abortion here. It's a very complex issue. And I know that there will be women and men here who have been through this sad situation. And I have I've no doubt that it has been incredibly traumatic, and I'm so sorry that you've had to go through that. Can we agree that every abortion is a tragedy for the adults involved and for the child? Can we agree that society would be better if there were less and less abortions? Can we also do all we can to support women who find themselves in that dark place where they feel that they need to make that decision? There's an organisation in Frankston called the Babes Project. I don't know how many of you heard of it, but started by a woman who found herself pregnant before she was married and was shocked that when she went to the doctor, the only thing he talked to her about was abortion. The only thing. And it started her on this journey, and she now runs an organisation where if young, particularly young girls who have very little support, go to their doctors, and the doctors can refer these girls to the Babes Project, and there they will find other alternatives to abortion. They're not shamed if they decide to go down that track, but they are encouraged to believe that they can be mothers. They can have a child and they can do it successfully. And they walk with these girls, they encourage them, and they give them every support that they can. That is a restoration ministry. You know, there's a bright spot. The actual rates of abortion in Western countries are slowly going down, probably because birth control is a lot more available. But the other thing is that rates of adoption and fostering of children are going up, especially in the States and especially amongst the Christian community. Now, I love that because it's Christian people saying, you know, we want to protect the sanctity of life, but for girls that don't feel that they can mother a child, we will bring those children into our families. That's a restoration project. The euthanasia issue, very hot button at the moment because the Labor government in Victoria is moving on this right now. A couple of weeks ago, Rick and I were invited to go to Parliament House. One of the Liberal... she was senator. One of the Liberal senators wanted to gather a group of leaders from the different faith communities in Melbourne just to hear from us about what our attitude was. In the room there was a Greek Orthodox man, there was a Jewish rabbi, there was someone representing the Muslim faith. It was so interesting to be in that room, and we were honoured to be there. It's every one of those men and women were very concerned about euthanasia becoming legal. You know, it's been marketed as the compassionate response. If you really love people, you will allow them to end their life when they choose. It's been marketed as the good thing, and those who oppose it are being seen as cruel. But I wonder what effect this will have on society if we have a thing called state-sanctioned death. One thing to call it assisted suicide, it's another thing to call it state-sanctioned death. And it paints suicide as the right decision, and it certainly removes God from the equation. Rick and I have some personal contact with this as we've sat with his brother through 7 days of palliative care. Was he in pain? Well, it was pretty well managed by the doctors, but there was a grace in that time, and there was a power in that time, and I was so glad that Glenn was able to go when he came to his natural end. You know, there's one group that is strongly against euthanasia, and that is people with disabilities. And why that is because they're afraid that if we see one life as being sort of unworthy, or, you know, this is too hard, Does that apply to people with disabilities as well? I read a story in the book I was reading about a mum who had a Down syndrome child, and she was at a support group for mums with Down syndrome kids, and this other woman was walking by and she stopped and she was, you know, interested in this, and she said, "Oh my goodness, I didn't know children like that existed anymore. I thought they just dealt with it." The implication being that any mother who found that she was having a Down syndrome child would abort the fetus. You know, our attitudes, how do we fight for these things? Really, it's about our attitudes and our opinions and our conversations with other people. You know, it's not necessarily being out on the street with a placard and fighting. It's our conversations could help people to adjust their opinions or ideas. Sometimes a lunchroom at work can be the biggest restorational place in the world. All right, first one. Are you still with me?
Yeah.
It's okay if you don't agree. I still love you, as long as you love me. Second one. To be restorers in our community, God calls us to put sexuality in its God-ordained place. Now, here's a paradox. I think our society thinks way too much about sex, but I don't think it thinks enough of it. It thinks way too much of sex, but it doesn't think enough of it. Now, what I mean by that, it's a paradox, is that everything is sexualized these days. Everything is sold with sex. There's sex, 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 sex everywhere. But it doesn't think highly enough of what sex was really meant for. God's view of sexuality is so much more than just two people hooking up to get a thrill. That's what animals do. You know, I was a good little church girl, but apparently hooking up, which means having casual sex, hooking up is rife in the millennial generation. And I was reading this article today that this is in the States, but I'm sure it's the same in Australia, that couples are tending to have sex before their first date. Before you decide whether it's worth going on a date with someone, you've got to have sex with them. Apparently, half of millennials now millennials are sort of the 20-year-olds. Half of the millennials in the United States agree, this is on a survey, that hooking up with a friend or an acquaintance is a low-risk way to meet your sexual needs. So remember from last week I said that one of the world's highest priorities is individual pleasure, the right to do whatever you please with no boundaries and no rules. But sexual activity removed from the deeper connection that God meant for it is a dead-end road. And God did not design us to flourish like that. The pornography industry. In the US, it rivals iTunes downloads for money. You know, we're talking billions of dollars. And apparently Playboy, the amazing Playboy that's been around for years, they no longer bother to publish nude photographs. Because they say when every sort of perverse sexuality is just available at the click of the button, nobody cares about nudes anymore. Maybe they actually read the articles. I don't know. There was a study of young people in the States, and they were getting them to list actions that were immoral. And it's like viewing porn was here and forgetting to recycle was here. Here's a quote from David Kinnaman, who's a researcher. He says, "Making objects of women and men is no longer something to be ashamed of, and the resulting consumable products are reshaping the imagination of millions. Our collective culture has been lured into believing, as long as I'm not hurting anyone, it's okay to indulge myself. Fulfilling my own sexual desire with porn is just easier and less complicated than involving a real human being. Porn is even better than hookups at taking relationships out of the question." The biggest losers are the ones that we should be cherishing most. That's our daughters, our sisters, our mothers. But even though this culture is saturated with sex, it's lost the beauty of it. And it's become ho-hum, almost robotic. It's a far cry from the way God designed it to be, this deeply emotional encounter that happens in a covenant relationship. And a covenant relationship is one embraced with promises. I know Sal would agree with me the number of times we've sat with wives whose sexual lives have been ruined by a husband addicted to porn, or even I've sat with brides-to-be who are so concerned that their sexual life will be so difficult because they know that the man they're going to marry has had a porn addiction. They think they'll never live up to those expectations. You know, the bottom line, sexuality as God designed it is the intimate and emotional glue that holds a couple together. Sex any way you want it leads to anxiety, depression, loneliness, and insecurity. You know, I wonder if there's a whole lot of refugees heading our way into the church. Maybe I believe they're already here. They're people who have been left empty and wounded and broken by this so-called sexual freedom. People who are longing for true relationships that are deep and rich. Gateway, can our church be an open family where people of all backgrounds can find loving, intimate relationships that don't have to be sexual? Can we help people to discover that sex is not the ultimate goal of life? That you can live a wonderful life without sex? You know, I know all the men are about to walk out on me. Sidebar. Do you know, I believe from reading the scripture that there won't be any sex in heaven.
What?
Yeah, I know. All right, guys, you can all walk out on me now. But in Matthew 22, there was some that people trying to trick Jesus, as they often did, by getting him to say the wrong thing. And they were talking about, you know, if a woman marries a man and he dies, so she marries someone else and he dies, and so she marries someone else and he dies. So, you know, when she gets to the end of her life, she's had seven husbands. And he says, well, when you get to heaven, whose husband will she be? And Jesus said this. He said, at the resurrection, people will neither marry or be given in marriage. The Message version says, you don't know how God works. At the resurrection, we're beyond marriage. We're beyond sex. All our ecstasies and intimacies will be with God. Now, I don't understand that. But all I know is there is something coming which is going to be so amazing. Yeah. That even the best sexual relationship will not have a bar on what God has planned for us. So, Gateway, can we rediscover hospitality? Can we create families for people who are single? Can celibate people find intimate friendship? Can married people open their homes so that everyone has someone to call sister or brother? Can we restore God's original beautiful intention for our sexuality? Mums, when I talk about hospitality here, can I say this is a challenge for us? Because very often, you know, the burden of hospitality often falls on the woman of the house. Not always, but often does. Can I challenge you with that? All right, last one. Let's do this quickly. And this is a big one. Can we use our money for kingdom purposes? When we're talking about restoration, I wonder how we're going with this. If we don't get this one in place, everything else falls apart. Because God's original world was abundant and generous, but so often the church which represents him is trying to survive in lack. Restoration costs. Restoration costs time and it costs money. I said that we can do so much more when we unite together, and this particularly applies to our money. When each of us gives sacrificially, and by sacrificially I mean at a level that is going to affect our lifestyle, the Bible talks about 10% as a wise start, then we can start to do some restoration in this community. Can I let you in on a secret? One of Rick's greatest joys and greatest burdens is to encourage you to be generous. And why does he do that? He does it because he loves his church and he wants it to be strong. He does it because he loves this community and he wants to see restoration come. He does it because he loves you and he knows that developing generosity and sacrifice draws you closer to the heart of Jesus. He's been doing it for 30 years, searching for new ways to inspire us to be generous with our giving. So many of you here are so very faithful with your money. So many of you here still haven't discovered the link between your followership of Christ and the priorities of your money. So at the moment, it's budget time for us as a church. Every one of our the leaders within the church have been asked to think about, you know, what funds we need in order to move forward in this church. And normally Rick would be preaching, teaching his heart out in order to keep this church strong. He can't do it. So I will, and I'll do it short and sweet. And I'm especially challenging mums because depending on how the finances work in your house, mothers often have a very strong say in how money is spent. Can I say now is the time to examine your giving? If you are a Christ follower, if you call Gateway home, now is the time to examine your giving. Can I ask you, can you do more? Have your wages grown in the last 12 months? Is it time to examine what you're giving again? Can you start giving regularly? Can you make it your first priority? Can you start to direct debit so you show yourself that the restoration of this community through this church is more important to you than your mortgage? So many of us long to be a tool to make this world a better place. Of course you do. You are branded with Christ. Giving regularly and giving sacrificially for most of you is the bravest and most effective act of restoration that you could do. So I've said some controversial things today. I hope you still love me. But I just wonder as we finish today, this is what our community, this is what our society looks like. I wonder, how is he calling you individually and as part of this church to be restorers, to bring the society back to the way God originally wanted it to be? Now, I know we're not going to see that. We're not going to see that fulfilled until Christ comes again. But that doesn't mean that we can't bring some restoration. How about you join me in prayer? Father God, you have called us. You have branded us. You have put us on this earth in order to restore broken things, to bring beauty to places that are ugly, to bring peace where there is fighting, to bring unity where there is disunity, to bring love where there is suspicion and hatred. Father, start with us, restore our souls as we as we come in worship to you now, we ask that you would restore us, and that out of that restored soul that we can spill into this environment, that we can spill into our workplaces, into our schools, into our colleges, into our families. Father, help us to be brave. Restoration takes courage. Give us wisdom, Lord. Wisdom in how to love, how to restore. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Gateway Family Church. We hope you join us again for another great message next week. For more information or to contact us, head to gateway.asn.au.